Me and God's holy word to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. And also in Ephesians, chapter 6, we continue to look at what Scripture tells us prayer is. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we beg that you would come now by your blessed Holy Spirit, and you, Lord Jesus, would preach your sweet, powerful gospel to our hearts. Teach us, remind us, revive us to be trusting in you, Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of our sins and living in light of that amazing forgiveness in the way we treat the people around us. Lord, open your word to us. Write it upon our hearts. Instruct us that we would think your thoughts after you, and that we would then live. Take us by the hand, Lord Jesus, as the good shepherd, and lead us in your paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In Christ we pray to you, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text, as we continue to go through the Lord's Prayer, as it is called, this prayer that is not only a wonderful prayer for us to memorize and pray these very words, but it is also a pattern for us to pattern our prayers after. And we have noticed that there are three parts to the Lord's Prayer. There is the address, Our Father, which art in heaven. And then there are a series of petitions, six petitions, and then there is the conclusion. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We are looking now, beginning in verse 12, at the fifth petition. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This petition is very simple and straightforward addressing our basic need of reconciliation with the living God. And then the outworking of that reconciliation with God, with those around us. And so this petition has to do with forgiveness of debts. Sin is described as a debt in this passage. How big a debt do we owe? We will keep coming back to that as we look at some passages of Scripture together. First of all, I want you to turn with me to the book of James. The book of James. And in the book of James, the Lord tells us something very striking about this matter of how the law of God is so pervasive. And the law of God is all hooked together. And that if we break one part of the law of God, in reality, we have broken all of the parts of the law of God. If you would look with me, James chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, there's a lot in these verses that we don't have time to look at in terms of helping us better understand this petition in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. But I want you to notice in verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. This matter of committing adultery is brought forth as an example. And a person who commits adultery, for example, is guilty of breaking all of the other of the Ten Commandments. You can't break just a little part of the law of God. And so to help us understand, what debt do we actually owe to the living God, it is helpful for us to understand that God defines sin as the breaking of his law. In 1 John chapter 3, the Lord tells us in verse 4, sin is lawlessness. What is sin? What is debt before God? It is not being or doing what God requires. It is breaking God's holy law, either by acts of commission or acts of omission. In other words, we do what God says is wrong and we don't do what he says is right. And to what extent do we have guilt before God? Well, here in James chapter 2, he says, if we've broken one commandment, we have broken them all. The Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that if we just have impure thoughts in our heart, having lust for someone else that is not our husband or our wife, we have committed adultery. Well, we've also had something that is more important to us than the living God. And that's the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so a person who commits adultery also has broken the first commandment. And the second commandment, God says that we are to worship him as he has defined who he is. We're not to make up our own thing. And we live in a culture where people say, well, you can determine right and wrong for yourself. You can commit adultery if that's what you believe you need to do. But God says, nope, you've broken the first commandment. You've made an idol of this desire that is wicked in God's sight. And you have broken the second commandment. You haven't lived in terms of who God says he is. You've made an idol. You, in your mind, I've in my mind said, no, God, you're really not this God. You're this God. And that is sin. The third commandment, God made us in his image. And so in that sense, everyone bears the name of God. And when we do what is wrong in God's sight, we are denying his holiness, his moral character. And so we have broken the third commandment. We've taken God's name in vain. And especially if we are a child of God, we've doubly taken the third commandment, breaking it, taking God's name in vain. Because a Christian is someone who has the name of Jesus now. We've taken his name. The fourth commandment, Jesus is our rest. And a person who commits adultery, who lusts in their heart, we think that we can have rest and refreshment in some other path than Jesus and his work, his paths of redemption. The fifth commandment, we've broken the fifth commandment. We have refused to acknowledge God and his order for society. We have attacked the very order that God has instituted. I will never forget sitting down with an older man one time who had a lifelong addiction to the sin of pornography. And he basically was putting forth this idea that it's really not all that bad a sin. And we looked at this passage in James chapter 2, and I called his name and I said, sir, you don't understand that you have broken every one of God's holy commandments in breaking this one particular commandment. You've committed murder against your own family and against other families by this sin of breaking the seventh commandment. You've not only broken the seventh commandment, but you've broken also the eighth commandment. You have stolen what is not yours. You've taken what God said belongs to somebody else. He hasn't given you that woman to be your wife. It's not for you to gaze upon her. You've stolen. And the ninth commandment, you're living a lie. If you think you can do this sin and all will be well with you, that's a lie. You're breaking the ninth commandment and you're pretending. You've been pretending to your wife by hiding this from her. And you've broken the tenth commandment. You are not content with what God has blessed you with. He has blessed you with a godly, sweet wife. And I plead with you in the name of Jesus to repent. Look at what your sin is, what God says. And I told him, I said, now there's good news. There's somebody who stepped forward in human history who has the power to forgive you of the guilt of your sin and to break its stranglehold on you. And that's what this fifth petition is all about. It is us, by the grace of God, coming to a place where we see that we have a debt before Almighty God, and Jesus alone can satisfy that debt. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so, how big a debt do we owe? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So we've considered that the law of God is the standard by which we ought to live, and it's summarized in the Ten Commandments, and that if we break one of the commandments, all of the others are included. And so my debt before Almighty God is huge. It is an unbelievable debt. And God has record books in heaven, the book of deeds. And the deeds in under my account indeed are humongous. And look at Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. How dead is dead? Well, if something's dead, there's no life. And before I became a Christian, I wasn't even aware of the awfulness of my sin. I was even willingly participating in embracing even more death. That's how dead I was. I was dead toward God. My conscience still had a pang once in a while when I would tell a lie, when I would do something. But the big thing was I just didn't want to get caught. I was dead toward God. And notice the description, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body or the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so here's this description of death, spiritual death. I was a walking zombie, a spiritual zombie. People looked at me and from a distance they go, oh yeah, he's alive. But I really wasn't. I was dead. And what changed me? What changed you, lover of Jesus? Well, look at verse 4. But God being rich in mercy, not just a little mercy, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so this debt that we owe is humongous. It's unbelievably big. But it just highlights the mercy of God all the more. Now, one more passage as we think about the debt. And that's over in Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Now, still in our culture, if you walked up to someone and said, is it right to murder someone? For the most part, people would say, well, of course that's not right. I said, for the most part. We sadly saw a display this past week where there were people who said, no, it's fine. That's what ought to be protected when it comes to little unborn babies. But for the most part, people still have a basic sense of right and wrong. But I don't think really myself or any of us really understand as God sees any of us. I think that's true for me. I think it's true for all of us. Just the incredible debt that we owe. And why do I say that? Well, look here in Isaiah 64, verse 6. We, the prophet Isaiah includes himself. That's an inclusive pronoun. He doesn't say you, he could have, but he included himself. We, He includes himself with the people he's talking to. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Now, this is a shocking statement. I understand all my sin is like a polluted garment in God's sight. I understand that. Not to the degree that I ought to, but I at least, by the grace of God, have been brought to understand that I've broken every one of God's holy commandments, every one of the Ten Commandments in thought, word, and deed. But look at what this verse says. This verse says that all of my righteous deeds, the attempts that I have, even as a Christian, to do what God says is right, in reality, they are polluted. They are tainted this side of heaven. We have a huge debt. And so how can we have a peace with God? How can we have this debt removed? And you remember in Pilgrim's Progress, a Christian leaves the city of destruction, and what's he carrying on his back? Oh, he's got this heavy burden. And he goes to various places trying to find relief. And he doesn't find relief until he comes where? To the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through the work of Jesus that this heavy burden, the debt that he owes God, is removed from his back. And that's what this petition is addressing. Our need of peace with God. Again, we saw it in the first series of the first three petitions. Asking, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we want to hallow God's name, but we can't do that unless the kingdom of God comes and we experience conversion. Well, we're coming back now in this fifth petition, focusing again now on this need for us to have our accounts with God settled, the debt paid. Now, the blood of Jesus is what makes us clean. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And the book of 1 John is a wonderful, powerful portion of Scripture that is for the purpose of helping professing Christians get assurance. How can you know that you're right with God? You say, I'm trusting in Jesus. Well, how do you know that's true? How do you know it's genuine? And the book of 1 John is a powerful tool that God has provided for us as God's people to read and pray over and feed upon and take to heart to encourage us to keep looking to Jesus so that we would have assurance that we indeed belong to Jesus. It's also a powerful tool that we can use to help others. There may be people that you know who profess to be a Christian, but they are living a life of rebellion against God. And if that's the case, and sadly, we've got a country full of that. We've got a country full of people who mouth the words of Jesus but live like hellions, just like the rest of the world does, like pagans. Something's not right. And the book of 1 John is a powerful little stick of God's dynamite to help people see reality and to come to grips with where they really stand with the living God, and by the grace of God, that God would use this to draw them to really trust in Jesus, to turn their back on sin in the world and to have their burden of guilt actually removed. Well, let's start reading in the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Son of God coming in the fullness of time 2,000 years ago. And he took on human flesh in the virgin's womb and he walked among men. He walked on this earth. And here's one of the men who was called to be a disciple, an apostle. His name was John. And this is his testimony. He says, I saw him with my very eyes. I touched him with my hands. I heard him speak with my ears. I ate supper with him. I ate breakfast with him. We went fishing together. I heard him preach. I was there at the mouth of the tomb when he called Lazarus forth from the dead. I was there when he touched lepers and made them clean. I saw him touch blind people's eyes. He's the Son of God come in the flesh. The life was made manifest. We've seen it and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete, so that you and me can have friendship with God and with each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, that's why I'm writing, so that we can have fellowship. We can be reconciled to the living God. Well, how can we be reconciled when we've got this debt? This burden of debt that is between us and the living God. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You know, I've talked to people who are committing adultery, and they say, well, I've got peace about it. I've talked to people who are homosexuals, and they're living a life of rebellion against God, and they say, oh, I'm at peace. I've got peace with God. You know what they're doing? They're lying. They're lying. They're living a lie. If you're dishonoring your mama and daddy, disobeying them, Satan will lie to you and say, yeah, you're good. You're good. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so how can we have the debt taken away? The blood of Jesus that he shed upon the cross on that hill just outside of the city gate of Jerusalem. Jesus was put to death on a cross. And when he died, the Father poured upon his Son the wrath, the judgment that the debt of his sheep earned and deserved. And Jesus paid the debt. And if we trust in Jesus, the second we believe in Jesus, Jesus takes that debt away. Praise God. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. As Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have what? Sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as Romans chapter 6 says, the only cure is Jesus. That he alone, The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. What do you have to do to get your debt removed? Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, we go to Jesus and we agree with him that what he says about our sin is correct, that what he says about what I've done and been is right, and we are broken over our sin and turn from it and say, I don't want to live against you anymore. Lord, I want to make a break with this way of thinking and living. I'm turning to you, Lord Jesus, turning from sin. The Bible calls that repentance. And repentance and faith are like two sides of the same coin. You can't really have true faith without repentance. And you can't have true repentance without turning to Jesus and receiving and resting upon him. That's what confessing is describing. That we're coming to Jesus and we're saying, Lord, I've done wrong. I've lived against you, and I don't want to live against you anymore, and I'm begging that you would take the debt away. I'm trusting in you to cleanse me. I'm trusting in you. Make me yours. You're my Lord. You purchased me with your precious blood. I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to you, my glorious Savior. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. That means he'll always do it. It doesn't matter how big our sin is. If we confess it to Jesus, he will forgive us. He's faithful and he's just. It's paid for, paid in full. There is no sin too big for Jesus to pay for. Oh, how sweet that is. All of the sin that I've ever committed, Jesus has paid for all of it. In the record book in heaven, over all of the page after page after page after page of all my sin, all of my unrighteousness, Jesus has written with his own precious blood, paid in full. The debt is paid. It's gone. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so here's these two things that Jesus promises to do if we confess. He'll forgive us and then he cleanses us. He forgives us. He restores our standing with the living God. He takes all of the sin out of the picture. And then he cleanses us. He actually reaches down and changes us so that we are indeed growing more and more to be like him, to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And a person who says, I love Jesus, but they continue to walk in darkness. What does God say about such a person? That they're a liar. They're living the lie. And so this thing of forgiveness, oh, how sweet it is. Now, let's just consider a few passages in the Old Testament the way God describes forgiveness. What does God do when he forgives us as his people? Well, for example, turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. He doesn't forgive some of it, but he forgives all of it. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to pay for all of our sin. All of it. And what does he do when he forgives us? Well, look down in verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Praise God. You know where I would be right now if God had repaid me for anyone, let alone all of my iniquities? I would not be here today, physically. I would physically be in a place the Bible describes and calls hell. That's where I would be if God were to give me what my iniquities deserve. But praise God, he has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. He dealt with his son according to our iniquities. He put his son to death. Jesus drank our hell, the cup of God's wrath upon the cross. What does Jesus do with our sin when we trust in him? He forgives us. What happens to it? Look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. So when he forgives us, he removes our iniquities as far as the east is from the west. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And, you know, they now have the Webb telescope. You know, we had the Hubble telescope, and they were amazed at how big the universe is. Well, with the Webb telescope, they can see even further out into the universe. And you know what they're finding?
Wow, it's even bigger than we thought it was.
And they're just amazed at how big. And God says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great his loving kindness, his mercy that causes forgiveness to take place is toward those who fear him. Our sun is the closest star to us, and it's about 93 million miles. And if you could travel the speed of light, it would take you about 10 minutes for light to get from the sun to the earth, a little less than 10 minutes. If you could travel the speed of light, that's how long it would take you to get from our sun. Well, the next star outside of our solar system is a star called Alpha Centauri. And it's about 4.2 light years away. If you could travel at the speed of light, now how quick is light? Well, I mean, just do a little experiment and go in a dark room and flick on the light switch and watch the light travel from the light bulb to you and see if you can time it, okay? Just get a stopwatch and time it. When you see the light, leave the light bulb till it gets to you. And if you could travel that fast, the closest star would be, it'd take you 4.2 years traveling that fast. And there are stars that are supposedly billions of light years from us. That's mind-boggling. But God says that's how great his mercy and love is. That's what forgiveness does. Well, in Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord says, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Here's another picture of what God does when he forgives us. What an amazing God the God of the Bible is, to give his own son to purchase redemption so that we can have forgiveness. And this petition says, that we need to be going to God and asking for Him to forgive us our debts. And that's what a Christian is, somebody who began trusting in Jesus, and we keep looking to Jesus to take care of our debt. Micah chapter 7, the very end of the book of Micah, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in steadfast love. He again will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Forgive us our debts. What happens? God takes our sin out of the equation between us and the living God. How sweet the gospel is. How marvelous the love of God is, that there is forgiveness for sinners like me, like you, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 31, that is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, God says, here's what I'm going to do when I send Messiah. In verse 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. When God looks at us, He doesn't remember our sin against us. He promises that when it is covered with the blood of Jesus, He will never bring it back up and hold it in our face and say, do you remember when you did this? He promises that He's not going to be going around and telling other people of all the sordid things that I've said and done and thought. It is forgiven. It's covered with the blood of Jesus. And in His own mind, when He looks at us, He no longer looks at me or you through the taint of our sin, coloring His focus upon us. You know, you can wear glasses that have a tint. And if you wear sunglasses, you know, you can look out and it's not quite as bright. Well, that's how sin is. And next week, we're going to look at the last half of this verse. But God, when He forgives us, He no longer looks at us through the glasses of our past sins. And I tell you, how does God look at us? Well, He receives us in Christ. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here, when God forgives our debt in Jesus, here's what happens. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Now, what does it mean to regard Christ according to the flesh? Well, how does the world think of Jesus? They don't think much of him. I can remember a day when I did not love Jesus. That's sad. But then the Lord changed my heart, and I don't view Jesus the way I used to. The Apostle Paul, he's giving his own testimony. He said, I used to view Christ according to the flesh. And when he viewed Christ according to the flesh, he hated him. He was trying to stamp out his name. He was going from town to town to arrest and put to death people who bore the name of Jesus. That's how Paul viewed Christ. And he says, but I don't view him that way any longer. I no longer view Jesus according to the flesh. In verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. When we're forgiven, when we're joined to Jesus, God makes us a new person. When God forgives our debts, we now are joined to Jesus. And we're a new person. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Now, this is true not only of preachers, to have the privilege of proclaiming as official heralds of the King of Glory, the gospel of Jesus, but it has application. And all of us are ambassadors for Jesus. And the mercy that God has showered upon us, we have the privilege of sharing that and telling of that and showing that in the way we live to the people around us. We want you to know about our great God. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And I want you to notice verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When forgiveness takes place, an exchange takes place. Jesus takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. And that is what this fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer is instructing us, to come to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing our sin to him. Our debt is big, big, big. And Jesus, his work, his person, is bigger than our sin. Praise God. We're going to close by looking at where we will start next Lord's Day. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4. And that was our call to worship this morning. And so here we read in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so we'll pick it up there next Lord's Day. But the Lord Jesus gives us a spine-tingling warning. And this petition is unique in regard to all of the other petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Because this petition is the only petition that God saw fit to record a commentary in the immediate context. Now, of course, the rest of his word explains all of these petitions as we've been looking at together. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then down in verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And as we're going to see, this is not Jesus saying, "If you forgive, then I will forgive you." He's saying, if you really have been forgiven, you won't be able to help but forgive. It will be the outworking. You will be able and desire to forgive. But if you refuse to forgive, you can't claim to be forgiven. That's what Jesus is saying. That's pretty shocking. If there's somebody that has done you wrong, if there's something between you and someone and you haven't tried to reach out to them, Jesus says you need to go to them and try to be reconciled. And if they refuse, then you just keep praying for them. But if somebody has done you wrong and you refuse to forgive them, when they say, "I did wrong, please forgive me," Jesus says, "Something bad wrong." As a matter of fact, Jesus says, "If you think you understand my forgiveness, and you have a hard heart." You remember what Ephesians 4:32 says? "And be what? Tenderhearted." And how do you get tenderhearted? You see the big, big, big debt we owed. And what did God do to me? He didn't put me in hell. He could have. But he gave his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be my Redeemer. Praise his name. And you and I have the privilege of not only being forgiven, but showing Jesus' mercy to the people around us. In our homes, in our church family, neighbors, people at work. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, please write upon our hearts your word. Thank you for the gospel, the good news, that you, Lord Jesus, came to shed your precious blood to purchase redemption. And Lord, what a joy it is to be forgiven. Oh, how we thank you for the great redemption that is ours in you, Lord Jesus, all by your grace. And so, Lord, bless as we sing, as we come to your table. Renew our hearts, Lord, to stand in amazement and wonder of you. Renew our hearts, Lord, to be confessing our sin to you and trusting in you. Lord, renew our hearts to be soft and tenderhearted toward the people around us. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen.